Luke 19, if you would. Tonight we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I took an interest in this story. I was watching my daughter Macy, who's 5. She was standing in the corner of our house and she was singing that song, Zacchaeus was a little man. A little man was he. And she said the song over and over and over. And I got to thinking, if a little child can get something from that story, if she can kind of understand it, maybe get something from it, maybe I could get something from that story. Maybe you could get something from it. Luke 19, pick up in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Story of Zacchaeus. Now I love this story because we get to watch the conversion of one of the Lord's elect in real time. And there's three things I just want to look at today concerning this story. Just three things. First thing I want to consider is the character of this man, Zacchaeus. The character of this man whom the Lord called. What was his character? Second thing I want to look at is the call. The call that the Lord issued to him. The call that he received. The call of irresistible, invincible grace. Third, I hope and pray tonight that the Lord would give each and every one of us individually the grace that we may know, that we would leave here tonight, and we may know if we truly have been called of God. So if you would pick up in verses 1 and 2, I'm going to reread it. It says, And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, the first thing I notice is the character of this man. These first two verses give us a description of this man, some information about him, namely his occupation. Zacchaeus was a publican. Publican. What does that mean? During this period in time, the Jewish state, Israel, they were under Roman rule, Roman dominion. And these publicans, they were Jews. They were contracted by the Romans to collect taxes against the Jewish people. They had sold out their countrymen, and they were collecting taxes for the Romans against the Jews. And the Jews hated these men. They were thieves. They were extortioners. They would go to their own people. They'd say, all right, your taxes, they're $100. But you're going to give me $200. If you don't, I'm going to go back to the Romans. I'm going to tell them you've done something wrong. They're going to come arrest you. These men were extortioners. The Jews hated them. And when you look at this word publican in the Scripture, it's oftentimes followed by the word harlot and the word sinner. And so this is what I see first. This man, whom the Lord called, whom the Lord saved, he was a sinner. Now that is a word we use a lot. It's a word we hear a lot. It's a simple word, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be a sinner? If you would, turn to Genesis 6. And we're going to look in verse 5. I think this is the most clear definition of what it means to be a sinner, anywhere in the Scripture. Genesis 6, verse 5 says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, when the Scripture speaks of the heart, what is it talking about? Is it talking about the organ in the chest that pumps blood? Talking about the whole man. Speaks of the actions, the works. Speaks of the thoughts. Speaks of the affections, what we love. Speaks of our intentions, our motives, and our natural will. And when it says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually, it is simply saying this: every work, every thought, everything we love by nature, every intention, every motive in our natural will is only evil, and is evil for one reason: because of its originating source, the heart of man. Now, I asked this question this morning, I'm going to ask you again tonight. Is there anyone here who fits that description? Are there any sinners here tonight? Because if there is good news. Turn to Mark 2 and look at verse 17. Mark 2:17 says, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." My friends, this is the good news. It's sinners that the Lord calls to repentance, unto a change of mind and a change of alliances. It's sinners whom the Lord saves. And he says, "I came not to call the righteous." Who are these righteous? What is he talking about here? Well, the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. So what's he talking about? These are men who are righteous by their own estimate. Men who believe that they can accomplish their own salvation, or who can contribute to their salvation in some small way, or most subtly, that if their circumstances were just right, maybe, just maybe, they could work up a good work. That's a righteous man. The Lord says, "I came not to call the righteous." Now, in light of knowing that, I just want to show you something interesting from the Scripture. Turn to 2 Timothy 1. We're going to spend some time talking about this thing of being called. And I want to show you something interesting. 2 Timothy 1, look at verse 8. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And listen to this is very important. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Note the order there. He saved us, and then he called us. You know what that tells me? My friends, if I have not been called, this day, if I have not been called with this call of irresistible, invincible grace, this call that Zacchaeus received, and I have not been saved, that means I still bear my sins. And with that in mind, I desperately want to know something about this call of irresistible, invincible grace, because I want to know if I've been called. I'm sure you want to know if you've been called. So if you would, turn back to Luke 19. We're going to reread verses 3 through 6, and we're going to look at this call that Zacchaeus received. It says, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press," excuse me, "because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Now, verses 3 through 6 illustrates the Lord's effectual call, the secret call, the call of irresistible, invincible grace. But understand, this is different than the general call, or the external call, the call that the Lord issues to every man born into this world, proclaiming that he is, and he should be sought. So someone may say, well, how does the Lord issue that general call, that external call? It's in many ways, but I see two ways very clearly in the Scriptures, and I want to show you. If you would, turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, and look at verse 20. This is the call of the creation, the external call of creation. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The creation. How many times you walked outside and you looked at the trees? You looked at the rolling hills you'll have out here. Maybe you saw a stream go by. Maybe you go out at night and you look up at the stars in the sky. Perhaps you witness the birth of your child. And you stand in awe knowing that an all-wise and all-powerful being created all this. That's a general call. Every man sees that. Every man sees that through the creation, that God is, and that he should be sought. But here's the thing. They won't. They will not. The natural man is obstinate to seeking God. They should. They can't. They lack the spiritual ability. And they don't. And the fact that they don't, it is all our fault. The call of the creation. Show you another external call. Turn over to Romans 2 and look at verses 14 and 15. This is the call of the conscience. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now this passage tells us that the Lord writes his holy law on the hearts of every man born into this world. Every man born into this world knows right from wrong. He knows it is wrong to kill. He knows it is wrong to steal. He knows it is wrong to commit sexual sin. And when we sin, our conscience burns inside of us, bearing witness of our transgression. Now, if you backtrack that thought, understanding that all men know the law, then they must know that there is one who gave the law. And they must know that they are accountable to him, and they should seek him. But once again, they won't. They will not. By nature, they are obstinate to it. They should, they can't. They lack the spiritual ability. And they don't. And once again, my friends, it is all our fault. Now this general call, understand, this general call has never been obeyed. No man has ever been brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through this general call. And understand this as well, there's no such thing as an atheist. Not really, not deep down. I used to work for a man who claimed to be an atheist, constantly saying, there is no God, there is no God. One day he came into our office and he had a book with him, a big book, and he's very proud of this book. And the title of this book was How Jesus Became God. And the sole purpose of this book was to disprove the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say he was just a man and he was not God. And my boss is sitting there and he's talking to this other guy about the book and he's really proud of it. And as I'm hearing this conversation unravel, just one thought came to my mind. For a guy who believes there is no God, you sure do spend an awful lot of time thinking about them. Right? I mean, if there is no God, why buy the book? Why research the topic? Who are you trying to convince? But here's the thing. He knows there's a God. He just doesn't like that there's a God. He would dethrone him if he could. But before I'm too hard on that man, understand this. That's you and me. Apart from the grace of God. Now, like I said before, the call we see in verses 3 through 6, this is not the general call. This is not the external call that's never obeyed. This is the call of irresistible, invincible grace. The call that is issued to every elect child of God, the secret call that is always obeyed. And there's three things through this story I noticed about this call. Just three major points. First thing I noticed is this call was personal. It was personal. Second, I noticed it produced obedience. And third, I noticed it was gracious. It's gracious. So first, personal. If you look at verse 3 talks about the press that thronged our Lord as he walked through Jericho. That word press is just another word for crowd. And you have to understand that our Lord back in these times was famous. The tales of his miracles had been hailed throughout. He was very famous. Men had heard tales of him healing many, and perhaps that they needed healing. They were physically sick. They heard of him feeding many, and perhaps they were hungry. There were always men seeking our Lord for temporal blessings, and they had a great interest in him for these temporal blessings. But notice, he had no interest in them. He had come to a particular place at a particular time to seek out and call a particular man, Zacchaeus the publican, Zacchaeus the sinner. Now, it begs the question, at least in my mind, why Zacchaeus? Why any sinner, for that matter? And if you want to get more personal, why Aaron? Why Dee? Why Bob? Why any sinner? If you look down at verse 9 of Luke 19, the Lord actually answers that question. Why Zacchaeus? And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Son of Abraham. What does that mean? Was he saying that Zacchaeus was saved because he was of the Jewish nation? Because his mother and father were born in Israel? Because he had pure Jewish blood flowing through his veins? No. No, absolutely not. The Lord had passed by many Jews. See, the Pharisees. So what did he mean? What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Turn to Galatians 3, if you would. Galatians 3, look at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. If ye be Christ's, if you be one who is in him, one he died for, one of his chosen people. But who are those? Who are these called and these chosen that are in Christ? Turn to Romans 8. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And look at verse 29. It said, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God's elect and God's called are those whom the Father foreknew and predestinated. Two terms. What do they mean? Foreknown. This word know, as it's used in the Scripture, you all know this, I'm sure. It speaks of more than just being able to identify somebody. I know that's Tommy. I know him. I can identify him. But it speaks of something greater than that, such as Adam knew his wife Eve. It speaks of an intimate relationship. It speaks of love. And to be foreknown simply means to be loved before. Before when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, Zacchaeus was loved by God the Father as Zacchaeus was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer has always been in an eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't explain that to you. I don't know how that works. But it's written in this book, and I simply believe it. But that truly expresses all our hope, doesn't it? Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this. We talked about it this morning, but I'll say it again. It's that when he lived, when he came to this earth, and he walked all the paths of righteousness, when he honored his Father in all things, when he kept the law perfectly, every jot and tittle, that is when I lived. And that righteousness he worked out, that is my righteousness. The only righteousness that God the Father can be satisfied with is the only righteousness I can be satisfied with. And when he died, when he went to Calvary and he bore the sins of his people in his body, it was my sins he bore in his body. And the punishment that was dealt out to him, it was the punishment that was reserved for me and for you. And in him I bled, and in him I died. And when he was resurrected, signifying that full satisfaction had been made with God the Father, that truly the work is finished. That's when I was resurrected in him. And right now, and I can't explain this, I don't understand it, right now as the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, sharing perfect communion, having perfect favor with the Father, that's where I sit too, in Christ. If you're a believer, that's where you sit as well. It was the eternal love of God the Father that had directed this call to Zacchaeus this day. He foreknew him. And it says he predestinated him. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What does that mean? Predestinate. It means to be determined beforehand to an exact end. Before when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father looked at the Son. And he said, Zacchaeus is yours. And he's mine. And you're going to return him to me safe and sound. And the Son said, I will. Talking about election here, aren't we? And like we talked about this morning, the world hates election. They despise it. And they have all kinds of misgivings about it. And one of the more popular ones is it's unfair. It's unfair. How could a loving God save some and pass by others? To answer that, I would invite you for a moment to look to the cross. The one time God walked on this earth, holiness, righteousness walked on this earth, and the Lord removed the restraints, and men were allowed to do what they wanted to do with God. They nailed him to a pole, they shoved a spear in his side, and they mocked him as he bled and died. And my friends, here's the truth about me and you. If you want to know the truth, if I would have been there and the Lord would have removed his restraints, I would have shoved the spear in his side myself. That's the truth about me and you. I don't marvel that he could pass by some. I only marvel that he saved any of us. What if it was your child? Would you have any mercy reserved for them? In and of myself, no. It amazes me he saved any of us. His call was personal. It was personal. Second thing I noticed is that the Lord's call to Zacchaeus produced obedience. The Lord came to Zacchaeus where he was. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down." What was Zacchaeus' response to that command? He'd hang out in the tree and say, "That's an interesting offer. That is certainly intriguing. I'm going to sit up here in this tree and I'm going to mill that over, and perhaps as an act of my free will, I'll come down. I may choose to do that." Is that how the story goes? It said, "Zacchaeus, come down." And Zacchaeus came down. This call always produces obedience. And when I hear this call, all I can do is come down. Come down from lofty thoughts of a personal righteousness, lofty thoughts of a good work, lofty thoughts of a salvation in any way conditioned upon what I have done. Come down from all that. I have to come down. I have no choice. But I can tell you this, just the same, I have no choice. I want no other choice. I've got nowhere else to go. Where am I going to go? Go to the law? Law that condemns me? It says I've got all the evidence against them right here. And what a case they could make. No, I've got nowhere else to go, and I want nowhere else to go. I come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the place of safety and the place of security. And notice it says he received him joyfully. This is good news, isn't it? You're telling me the only prerequisite to coming is to being a sinner? That I can come just as I am without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me. I can come just like that. I meet that requirement. I'm a sinner, and I've got nothing to offer. And if you're a believer, that's joyful news. The call was personal. It produced obedience. And the third thing I noticed is this call was gracious. The Lord said, "Zacchaeus, come down." But he didn't stop there. He told him why he had to come down. He said, "For today, I must abide at thy house." Let me ask this question. Had Zacchaeus done anything to earn our Lord's favor to this point? Is there any reason in and of himself that the Lord would come to Zacchaeus and bestow anything upon him? Any reason inside Zacchaeus? Say no. Zacchaeus was a publican. Zacchaeus was a sinner. He hadn't earned anything. There was nothing commendable about Zacchaeus in and of himself. But yet the Lord says, "I must abide in thy house." What an act of grace. Is that not how he came to you? And while I'm absolutely sure that the Lord dwelled in Zacchaeus' physical house that day, I think the greater application here is the fact that he dwelt in Zacchaeus' heart. Now let me give you a scripture here. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and look at verse 26. It says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, I have a personal interest in this thing of the Lord giving me a new heart, because I am so incredibly tired of the old one. See, when the Lord gives a man a new heart, that is where the Lord rules and where He reigns. And where he rules and reigns, there's peace. There's love. There's love for Christ. There's love for His people. There's joy. Joy in the gospel. Joy knowing that He sits on the throne. There's contentment. There's faith. There's belief. What an act of grace that the Lord would come to this man, this sinner, Zacchaeus, and He would do a work of grace in his heart. So we saw this call, that it was personal, that it produced obedience, and it was gracious. I hope that the question that is lingering on everyone's heart and mind right now is, has He called me? I think we can know. If the Lord will bless us this evening and visit us, I think we can know. I think we can walk out these doors and know. I'm going to ask you two questions. First question is this: are you a sinner? Is every imagination of the thoughts of your natural heart only evil continually? Is all you do sin? Is it sin because you do it? Is your sin all your fault? You're not blaming Adam. You're not blaming the sovereignty of God. Are you a sinner? That's the first question. Second question is this: do you call on His name? Let me give you a scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's make good on that statement through the scriptures. I'm going to wait for you all to turn there because I want you to see it for yourselves. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The called call. Are you calling on His name? Right now, are you calling on Him to save you with no help from you, in a manner to where He gets all the glory in your salvation and you are simply a trophy of His power and His grace? Are you calling on His name? If the answer to the questions, my friends, are yes and yes, leave this day and be of good cheer. You are a son of Abraham. You are Christ's. You are one He lived for. You are one He died for. And you are one that He was resurrected with. You're saved. Stop there.